Also, I want to remind you that next week we have a special guest speaker, Brother Craig Hartman from New York City. He's actually a lawyer there, but he has a ministry called Shalom Ministries. And he speaks in many places across the country, and we actually have the privilege of having him due to a cancellation elsewhere. And so I'm excited to have him with us. You'll really enjoy his preaching. He doesn't hold back, and you'll enjoy hearing about the ministry of Shalom Ministries and what he does. And so I trust that you'll be here next Sunday. He'll be with us for all three services. He'll be here for the morning service, also for the adult Bible class. And all of you Sunday school teachers are invited to bring your Sunday school class in here to hear him during the Sunday school hour. And then he'll also be here for the afternoon service before he goes to Tri-City Baptist next Sunday night. Don't forget, coming up later in May, May 18th, which is only 3 weeks from today, we begin our Bible conference with Evangelist Caleb Reed. And so the service, he'll be with us all services on Sunday, May 18th, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in the evening, and do whatever it takes to get here. If you can't drive at night, find somebody who can pick you up. Be here for that and support. It's not just for support, but it's for you to be blessed and challenged by the preaching of God's word. We try to do this at least once a year, and so I trust that you will make it every effort you can to be here for that. Have you ever been persuaded to do something? It's kind of a dumb question because all of you have had parents and they always used persuasion. Sometimes that persuasion was in the form of discipline, and maybe you got to know your father's belt or your father's paddle or your father's switch. And with your mom as well. But let me ask you a question that goes a little bit further. Have you ever tried to persuade someone of anything? I mean, whether it's your team is the best, or whether the food you just ate or the restaurant you went to is the best. And all of us would agree, of course, all of us would admit that we have used persuasion for someone else. Let me go on to a third question then. Does God persuade? If you look up persuade in the dictionary, it says this: to induce, to undertake a course of action, or embrace a point of view by means of argument, reasoning, or entreaty. So I asked ChatGPT, come on, give me a more simple definition. So here's their definition. More simply defined, to convince someone to do something or agree with you through reasoning or asking. Does God ever do that? Let me ask you a fourth question. Do men need to be persuaded? Do you need to be persuaded about anything? Do men in general need to be persuaded? Do men need to be persuaded about their sin? We know that the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, when he has come, he will reprove or convince men of sin. So let's just leave it with him, right? That's a question I'm asking you. Or do you need to be involved in persuading men about their sin? Do you need to be persuading men that they need to be saved from their sin? And do you need to be persuading them how they can be saved from their sin? Or is that just something that is just, that's up to God? And man's responsibility is nil. There is this ongoing debate that it continually goes on between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And it has come to the place where even believers who say they don't believe in Calvinism are very Calvinistic when it comes to how men will be saved. Well, those who will be saved, and those who won't, won't. What is your responsibility? Well, I don't have any responsibility because the Bible says, I will draw all men unto me. That's what God said. Look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in Acts chapter 26, but I want you to see Acts chapter 13. Note the preaching of the Apostle Paul. This is a reminder because we've already been through these chapters. Acts 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, this is out of a synagogue, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He said, well, he was just trying to persuade them to continue in what they've already believed. Well, okay, then go to Acts chapter 17. Paul is in another synagogue, and it says this in 17:3, that he was preaching, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now note verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now I wouldn't expect you to remember that when I preached this, that I told you about that word believe, because the word believe there in verse 4, some of them believed, is actually the word they were persuaded. And some of them were persuaded. Some of them believed, they were persuaded by Paul's preaching that what he was doing in verse 3. Go to chapter 18. Note verse 4. Paul is in the synagogue in Corinth, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And what did he do with the Jews and the Greeks? He persuaded them. Look at chapter 19 and verse 8. Now he's in Ephesus, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, and what's he doing there concerning the kingdom of God? He is persuading. My question to you was, should we ever use persuasion, or should we just leave it with God? Well, the Apostle Paul was going around and he was seeking to persuade men concerning the kingdom of God. That's 19:8. Go down to verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. This is what they're saying about him in Ephesus. This Paul has done what and turned away much people? He's persuaded them. So it is even known by other men that this man, Paul, is involved in lots of persuasion. Now we jump all the way to chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. And notice what he does in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And what's he doing with them concerning Jesus? He is persuading them both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. How long that day? From morning till evening, he is involved in persuading. Now note the response in verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. I want you to note something. That word, first word, maybe there's a note in your Bible with this. When it says, and some believed, literally, and some were persuaded. Some were persuaded. And then the last part of the verse when it says some believe not is actually the word for they didn't believe. So there in the same verse you have both words used in the original, one that has to do with persuasion and they could not be persuaded. Some were persuaded, but in the end some did not exercise faith. My point this morning is this. We generally seek to to persuade others of that which we ourselves are persuaded. And this is convicting, because if you were really persuaded that men are dying and going to hell today, if you're really convinced of that, you're persuaded, wouldn't you be persuading other people? Wouldn't I? Belief and persuasion are sometimes used synonymously in the Bible. Unbelief and not being persuaded are sometimes used synonymously in the New Testament. Let me read to you John 3:36. Listen closely. He that believeth, and that's the word for faith, for believing. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, literally, and he who is not persuaded concerning the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm telling you that there are times in the New Testament when the word persuasion and the word believe are used synonymously, and yet they're different words in the original, so there's something behind that that we need to take note of, especially in Hebrews chapter 3. And all of you, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, I'll be going into this more in depth in the adult Bible class this morning, but for the purposes of what we're looking at here, just chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? They were not persuaded. So we see that they could not enter in because of, that's the word for not believing, unbelief. Then you go to chapter 4 and verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And here again, this unbelief has to do with they would not be persuaded. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of not being persuaded. In the Bible elsewhere, and you'll read about the hardness of heart in the previous verses in chapter 3, there's hardness of heart. And the hardness of heart and being unpersuadable are linked. And I think this is why the New Testament writers use the word not persuaded, because once you become hard of heart, you will not allow yourself to be persuaded. Paul was preaching in a synagogue in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, and here's what the verse says: But when diverse or many people were hardened, and believe not, and were not persuaded, he moved on. Acts chapter 26, our text today. As we enter into this passage, verses 17 to 18, I ask this question: does God want you to use persuasion in changing people's minds and hearts? People who have been persuaded with the wrong thinking. You know, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Are you convinced of the terror of God? Knowing that, we persuade men, the Apostle Paul says. Persuasion. Believers need to be persuading the unsaved. And get away from this idea that I'll just give them a gospel tract and let the tract do the work and God do the work in their heart. We need to get away from the idea that I don't need to try to do any convincing. And here's that, what I call that tension between the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. I know God's the one who does the work in the heart, but he's told me to do something as well. Fewer unsaved men and women are being persuaded to be saved because fewer saved men and women are doing the persuading. Is there any persuasion involved in preaching? Should I seek to persuade you of anything? Or should I just stand here and give you some facts and say, now you decide? Or should I say, now here's what's right, here's what you need to do, just like a parent would with a child, just like a Sunday school teacher would with a student, or just like I might do in the adult Bible class. Should I seek to persuade, or should I just stand back, give out the facts, and absolve myself of any further responsibility? In chapter 26, Paul is right before Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony. Verses 4 to 23, the believer's testimony story. We saw in verses 4-11 that he evaded conversion. We see in verses 12 to 18, two of the verses this morning, 17 and 18, the believer's conversion event, that conversion is an event. And in those verses 12 to 18, confrontation, there's conviction. And verses 16 to 18, there is a commission from the Lord. We have seen in past weeks that there are three aspects of the Lord's commission to the Apostle Paul, identified with the personal pronoun, I. In verse 16, he says, I have appeared unto thee. That's the past aspect. That expresses purpose. And it could be summed up with, Paul, I have a plan for you. I have appeared unto thee. The second aspect is in verses 16 and 17. I will appear unto thee. That's the future aspect. And that expresses that God will deliver him. That could be summed up with this phrase here. You are not alone. And I stated with that God is with those he sends. I will deliver you, Paul. But then there's that third aspect, and that's what we're going to look at today that we see in verses 17 to 18. And it's in the last part of verse 17. I send thee. There's the third I. And it is in the present aspect. I myself, Paul, am sending thee. And this expresses obedience. How do you know that Paul obeyed? Because that's what you see in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I obeyed. Literally, I was not unpersuaded. Again, persuasion is used with obedience and disobedience. I was not unpersuaded. I was persuaded by this heavenly vision. But when you look at the last few words in verse 17, unto whom now I send thee, I send could be summed up with rise, stand up upon thy feet. First part of verse 16. Now, what's interesting about this passage, verses 17 and 18, let's just read them, and then I'm going to tell you what's interesting about these verses. Actually, it starts in verse 16. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and to witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And you'll notice there's no period after I send thee. It goes on into verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What I see that is so interesting here is that if you go back to Acts chapter 9, where Luke is recording what actually happened, who is actually telling the Apostle Paul, before he is the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. Who is telling Saul there that God has him sent on a commission? Think about the answer to that. Don't blurt it out loud, but think about that. Well, who told him that? Here we have God telling him directly back in Acts chapter 9. It's a man by the name of Ananias. So God says in verses 16 to 18 in chapter 9 through Ananias. Ananias is the one who comes to the apostle, before he's the apostle Paul, comes to Saul and says, God has something for you to do. And it's those things we just read in verses 16, 17, and 18. And Acts chapter 9 makes it clear that God had used somebody, Ananias, who was willing or hesitant to go to Paul at that time, to Saul. Was he willing or hesitant? He was very hesitant. Lord, I've heard what this guy's done. So he's got a hard commission. God commissioned him. You go to him. Lord, I've heard what he's done to you. You go to him. He had his own commission. And it's interesting that God uses a man who's a little bit timid about accomplishing God's commission to him to tell another man his commission. Whose commission was greater? That of Ananias or that of Saul? None. But who do you hear about? Who writes all the epistles, you know, the 13 or 14 epistles after the book of Acts? Who's the man we well know? It's Paul. How many times have you heard of Ananias? Not just in the book of Acts, and that very briefly. And yet if Ananias had not fulfilled his commission from God, humanly speaking, there would be no man obeying the commission from God for his life. I've got an application to make here. First, by an illustration. My parents had a commission from God to bring me up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I praise God that my mom and dad fulfilled their commission. My mom had thought, your grandmother, Brandon, she had thought at one time that she was supposed to be a missionary. Did you know that? Yeah. I remember her telling this to us when we were kids. And now she has 8 kids. I don't know if you knew I have 5 brothers and 2 sisters. Add that up, it equals 8. And I remember her telling us, I really struggled with the fact that, I married your dad and he's an insurance salesman and he's a guy who works on houses and does windows and doors. And then we moved out to the farm, not to farm, but just to live on a farm so that us boys would be raised doing something that would keep us busy. And it was out there on the farm where she said, I had to come to the realize that you kids are my mission field. Praise God, my mom fulfilled her commission. And every parent here, every grandparent has a commission. So whose commission was greater, Ananias's or Paul's? Neither. Look at the people of the commission in verse 17. From whom Paul shall be delivered, because it says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Paul, I'm going to deliver you from the people and the Gentiles. Since it's the people and the Gentiles, we assume that the first one, the people, would be the Jewish people and the Gentiles. In other words, the people to whom God is sending Paul would be the ones from whom he would have to be delivered. Wait a second, Lord. Why would you send me to people that you then have to deliver me from? Because if you're sending me to them to do what it says in verse 18, aren't they going to listen and be excited about the message that I'm giving them? And God is telling them up front, no, I am sending you to them and I'm going to deliver you from them. So the people to whom Paul shall be delivered from. Secondly, to whom Paul shall be directed, because you see in the last part of verse 17, unto whom now I send thee. Why would he have to be rescued from people to whom he is sent to help. Folks, it's because of this. Not all people to whom God sends you will listen. And this is something we've really got to settle in our minds, because here's what happens. When we go and talk to somebody about the Lord, if we get shot down, we say, man, I'm not going to do that anymore. Wait a second. The biblical pattern is this. You're going to be sent to people who aren't going to listen to you in many cases. They're going to get mad at you. They're rebellious. Let's look at three Old Testament examples that I'd like you to turn to. Three of them, what we call the major prophets because of the size of their books. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. All of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 6 because we realize that this is the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah has this vision, verses 8 through 12 of Isaiah chapter 6. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, note this, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. My point here is this. Isaiah had a commission from God to go to these people who are already rebellious and will not listen. Their hearts are fat. They have eyes, but they won't see. They have ears, but they won't hear. You go tell them. Why would you be told to go to somebody like that? Well, we're going to see that when we get to another one of the prophets. Now, we go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, when God commissions him. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 and following. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight you, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Interesting, almost the same kind of a thing he says to Paul. I'm going to deliver you, but I still want you to go tell them. And they're not going to give you a welcoming committee. They're going to be against you. Now to Ezekiel. And I'm sorry we have to go so fast, but for the sake of time, we need to go quickly. Ezekiel chapter 2. So this happened to the prophet Isaiah, to the prophet Jeremiah, now to the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. By the way, you go back to what God tells Paul. Remember he said in verse 16, stand up. Same thing here. Stand upon thy feet. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. There's the explanation for what I was saying earlier. Why would God send somebody to people who aren't going to listen? So that they will know there was a prophet among them one day when they stand before God and they say, but you didn't tell me. No, you wouldn't listen to the man I sent. Because you are rebellious, because you have a hard heart. Thus, Ezekiel verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with them, thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Ezekiel, you go to them and you preach to them. But Lord, they're not going to hear. I know, but they need to know that there's been a prophet among them. Now you go to the Apostle Paul. Here he is standing before Agrippa. I wonder if he's thinking back to this later as he's telling King Agrippa this. You see, folks, many have the idea that the people to whom God sends me will be excited and they'll be open to my message. Because what is our message called? The gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. Don't you think people want to hear good news today? What is your problem? I've got good news for you. Christ died for your sins. Get away from me, you Bible-thumping fundamentalist. Get away from me. We live in a day that is the same day that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the Apostle Paul lived in. It is no difference today in the hearts and minds of men and women. Except for a few. Some of them believed. Some of them believed. I know, but man, there's not a lot of people believing. What's the problem? It's the age-old problem. They have shut their eyes and they have stopped their ears. We think that people would be excited to hear our message. And if not, we must be doing something wrong. We have to change our message. Right? That's what people think. We gotta change our methods. Quit preaching about the cross. That's offensive to people. And the Apostle Paul says, no, it's through the foolishness of preaching the cross that God will use. There's the people of the commission back to Acts 26 and verse 17. Look at the purpose of the commission in verse 18. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that this is in the present tense in verse 17. The last few words of verse 17, I send thee. Literally, I am sending thee. And the I is emphasized here. I myself am sending you. And the word sending has to do, and I have a commission for you. I am sending you with a commission. It's an official sending. It's a sending by somebody who has authority. In fact, the verb I send is the verb form of the noun apostle. I am apostling you. Now, I don't believe that the office of the apostle is in our day. I believe that was a temporary gift. But I believe the work of an apostle is meant for today. Because have you been sent? Have I been sent? Have you been apostled? In that, yes. That's the word. I am sending you. So Paul tells King Agrippa that he has been commissioned to proclaim to others what has happened to him. He has been commissioned to be God's agent, to see men converted. And that conversion is described in verse 18. So there's a couple of purposes for which I want to go into verse 18. Number one, to let us see better what conversion really is. And number two, to see what our responsibility in seeing others converted is. And so the conversion is described in verse 18 by three infinitives that give the purpose of Paul's commission. And these three infinitives describe not three stages of the salvation event. Okay, here. People would look at verse 18 and go, okay, here's three stages. To do this, and then to do this, and then to do this. But there aren't three stages. They are three simultaneous events. The day you got saved, these three happened at that event, right then, simultaneously. And that conversion is described at the end of verse 18. Them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That describes salvation. Sanctified by faith that is in who? It says in me. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ. Sanctified by faith, literally into Jesus Christ. So we see the conversion event described here in verse 18. Three infinitives, here they are. I'll just give them to you up front. To open, to turn, to receive. Do you see those three? Now you're not going to see the word to in front of the word receive, but it too is an infinitive. It could read this way. Paul, I send thee, last part of verse 17, I send thee to open. I send thee to turn. I send thee to receive. And again, not three stages, but three simultaneous events. This is what happens when you are saved. Folks, the unsaved need to be persuaded to be saved. Because Paul is told, Paul, I send thee to open. Notice that God doesn't say, I send thee so that I might open. He says, no, I send you to open. I send you to turn. I send you to, and then the receive aspect of it. To open their eyes, to turn and to receive. By the way, these three things are the same elements necessary for an effective salvation testimony. In other words, in giving your testimony, could you give these three things? There was one day when my eyes were opened, I turned, I received. So let's look at those three simultaneous actions of the conversion event. Obviously, the first one, first part of verse 18, to open their eyes. In this passage, who does the eye opening? Who does the opening of the eyes? Paul does. I'm sending you to open their eyes. Wait, doesn't God open eyes? In fact, you go to the way back to chapter 16, and who is it who opens the heart of Lydia? God opens Lydia's heart to salvation. And yet here he's sending Paul to open their eyes. I think of it this way, and this is something I stated a long time ago, and I'm going to read what I stated some time ago to make sure I get it right. Effective witnessing, as Paul did, is preaching to men as if it all depends upon me, while humbly realizing that it all depends upon God. I send you, Paul, to open their eyes. Your responsibility. And what would you say that closed eyes signify? Ignorance. These people, they don't know. Their eyes need to be open. I have always appreciated the jokes that President Ronald Reagan would tell. And he was telling a joke about a boy who was selling puppies outside of a Democratic fundraiser. And he called these puppies Democratic puppies. And a couple of weeks later, the same boy was at the Republican fundraiser. And now he was selling Republican puppies. And when he was asked about the change, the boy quipped, well, now they have their eyes open. That's the same idea. There is a change, folks, that illustrates the difference from before salvation and after. Before salvation, your eyes are closed. But when you got saved, you opened your eyes. When your eyes are closed, you cannot see. You're blind, and that describes the unsaved. And again, I want to emphasize something. Unsaved people close their own eyes. And there are proof, many times Jesus, when he gave the parables in Matthew chapter 13, he says, I'm going to tell you disciples the meaning of these parables because these people have closed their eyes and they've closed their ears. You've opened yours, and I'm going to tell you more. And the more they opened their eyes to what Jesus said, the more he revealed to them. Same will happen to you. And the same thing, look, here we are, Acts, just go to Acts chapter 28. Notice this verse in verse 27. Look at verse 26. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. And Paul says in verse 25, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. We read that this morning. Verse 27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have who closed? They closed them, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But they have closed their eyes. Describes the unsaved. And that describes the difference between with you before you were saved and after you were saved. And Paul's describing what happened to him. Oh, how men need to open their eyes today. But how should they hear unless somebody goes and preaches to them? And when you open your eyes, that means you see Jesus Christ for who he is. And when you see Jesus Christ for who he is, you will see yourself for who you are. And when you see him as Isaiah did, and you see him in all his holiness, how do you see yourself? You can say this out loud. How do you see yourself? One word, I'm a sinner. Isn't that what Isaiah experienced? After he said, Lord, here am I, send me. Before that, he said, woe is me. For I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he says, I am done. So, Paul, I send you to open their eyes. Secondly, and simultaneous with to open is to turn. Let's just read that as a sentence, as the next thing. Unto whom now I send thee to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Who's supposed to be doing the turning here? Paul is. I send thee to turn. It's your responsibility. Look at verse 20. Last part of verse 20. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They should repent and turn to God. Men need help to turn, folks. And in verse 18, in two different situations or two different illustrations are given, from darkness to light. Men live in darkness. Oh, it's not that they can't see the light outside. They can't see this. They can see the sun, but in their hearts, it is darkness. That's why men and women commit suicide like no other time. Their hearts are in darkness. They're depressed. And so this is a change of heart from darkness to light. And this change of heart is as great as the difference between night and day. Why would men need to be convinced that they are in darkness? Because what the Bible says is this: light is come into the world, and men loved what rather than light? They love the darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds are evil. And because their deeds are evil, they love the darkness rather than light. We need to persuade them of their need to see the light. Open your eyes and see the light. This, by the way, tells us that if somebody lives in darkness, even somebody who claims to be saved, if they live in darkness, if they are constantly doing the works of darkness, the Bible says, what communion hath light with darkness? One who is living in sin is living in darkness. One who is living in sin is not saved. To turn them from darkness to light. Secondly, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. This is a change of authority. The word power here is literally authority. It's the same word used in verse 12, authority. To turn them from the authority of Satan unto God. What does this tell us? This tells us that every unsaved person is under the authority of Satan. Every unsaved person. Think about it. Every person you meet out there who is unsaved is under the authority of the devil. In fact, Jesus had to put it this way. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own because he is a liar and the father of it. And he is your father. You are under his authority. Saul himself was under the authority of Satan. Can you believe that? And yet he was turned from being under the authority of Satan to the authority of God. Again, if somebody is still subject to Satan's power and living in sin, they're not saved. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The word committeth is in the present tense. It means he that practices sin is of the devil. So to open is simultaneous to turn. And to open and to turn are simultaneous with to receive. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. To receive two things. First of all, forgiveness of sins. To turn from darkness and Satan is to open your eyes and see sin for what it is. And to God is to open your eyes and see what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Your eyes have been opened. To receive forgiveness and inheritance. Do you realize that you have an inheritance? Through Jesus Christ. It's what you possess. It's what you have now. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, how do you know you have an inheritance? Because the Holy Spirit is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. And this goes along so well with Colossians 1, 12 to 14. I'll read it and emphasize the similarities. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that is qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance, there's inheritance, of the saints in light, there's light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, there's darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those are all mentioned in those two verses in Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me, three verses, 12 to 14. Notice, the inheritance is among those not who profess to be saved, but who are sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be made holy. And that again will be reflected in your life. Last part of verse 18, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That describes someone whose eyes are open, who has turned from darkness and Satan to light and to God, who has received forgiveness of sins and inheritance. There's a change from one instant to the next. It's an event, and this event impacted Paul's life for 30 years or so. But again, I want to point out the object of faith is into Jesus Christ, who makes them sanctified. Literally, he makes them holy. He makes them separate. He makes them saints. Now, somebody thus persuaded like Paul will be acting to persuade others to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, to receive the inheritance, to receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them by faith which is in Jesus Christ. Yet, fewer and fewer unsaved men and women are being persuaded to be saved because fewer saved men and women are doing the persuading. And God has called us, folks, to persuade people, to open, to turn, to receive. Father, may we be faithful in the mission, the commission you've given to us, just as you gave the Apostle Paul. Even as Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Lord, we receive the same commission. We all know the Great Commission, and now the particular commission you have for each of us in whatever occupation you've called us to, we still have that obligation to the Great Commission through whatever vocation you have called each of us to. May we use the jobs that we have. May we use the status we have as parents, grandparents, friends, Lord, to fulfill the Great Commission for your glory. May we be involved in persuading men and women to open, to turn, and to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like